I want to take a side trip this morning away from. I know I never do that, but I want to take a side trip to Matthew 13. You welcome. Have I ever offended anybody?
You should have saved that shirt.
What?
You should have saved that shirt for tomorrow. Change it and save it for tomorrow.
No, why?
I coughed up and spit a big loogie all over my shirt.
Yeah, but it won't show. Save that for tomorrow.
Edit.
Now ask again, have I ever offended anybody?
Huh?
Now ask again, have I ever offended anybody?
Just wash it in.
No, I'm serious. Have I ever offended anybody?
Oh, yeah. I have a couple of people.
How about praying for Bin Laden? That's the most recent one.
Are you guys going right now?
We're leaving at 8.
At 8?
Angela told me 8:30.
You better get Stuart up.
Our boss.
He's lost control.
I've never. That's one thing I've never had. I want you to understand something, that I don't believe that according to the New Testament definition of offended, that I've ever offended you. Anyone here, since the day I've been a believer. We hear that word offended, and we think somebody wasn't nice to me, or somebody said something bad to me, or somebody challenged me, or that's not what offense means. The word offended is so critical that Jesus said of it, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, the word offend is scandalon, or a version of it, scandalon or scandalizo, or, and it means to ensnare. And it's a very crucial word because it means to bring you back into the trap of self-seeking or self-realization. And so when you hear the word offended in the New Testament, don't go to your English template for a meaning of it. Remember that it means to ensnare you back into the kingdom of darkness where there is only self-seeking. Is that clear to everybody? Does anybody disagree with me?
I thought you said your job is to put everybody on trips.
But not to ensnare you.
Okay. Just checking.
My job is to, by the English definition, my job is to offend you. I do a damn good job of it.
Yeah.
Get my vote. Offender of the year.
But see, this is the biggest singular issue of why people get so upset at me, I think. Because they believe that I offend them. And I want to, this is prompted by an email, as you can probably tell.
Is it signed?
Yes. Now, this is the parable that Jesus said, that if you understand this parable, you will understand all the mysteries of the kingdom of God. If you don't understand it, you will understand none of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, so this is kind of important. Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, little boat actually, and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. Now, again, you got to hear this. I heard a preacher preach on this the other day, and he was saying, well, nobody just throws seed around. Well, yes, they do. That's how they sowed seed. They didn't do what we do and plant neat little rows, and they just threw the seed in the ground. All right. And when the sun was come up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and withered away. And some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then we go on. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read. We got time. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, it to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now, hear therefore, it says, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and soon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, or this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now, that's an incredible statement, a parable. Now listen to what he says. Go down in verse 37. Well, let's go on to 36, because he's explaining all this even further. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But tares are the children of the evil one, or the wicked one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now again, listen carefully. He shall gather out of his kingdom all things which are about self-seeking, offense, and those that do iniquity. It's doubled. Iniquity is self-seeking. Now this is... This violates everything about human nature. It violates everything that we've ever been taught. It violates every form of thought that there is. The idea that from God's perspective, the offense is a snare for you to move towards self-seeking and away from the denial and death of self. Does anybody have any response or any questions or any arguments or anything to say? Everybody understands perfectly. Don't kid me. I understand what some of you are going through. Well, I wonder if it means if this is self-seeking. If you have to ask that question, then your answer is automatic.
Yeah, it's automatic, yes.
It's opposite. The thing that we think is an offense is really the protection against being offended. The thing that we think is wonderful and pleasant is really the offense.
That's why I said to you and tried to make it so clear all this time that by saying and going through the internal mechanisms without speaking it is ministering to self. Can you understand that? Now, this is cosmic. It's everything. This is why what I talked about Friday is so important. Or was it Friday? Whenever it was. What day is it today? Monday. Did I talk about Jesus failing?
Yeah.
After the flesh? Anybody have any more responses to that? The one thing Jesus did not do is he never, if you look, and I challenge you to read all the words, He did not give an opportunity for self-seeking. Now, the other thing if you can hear what we've said, you know, we've seen 30, some 100, some 60, some 60, some 30, some 100, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. This is where Gene Ewing came up with a 100-fold blessing as a gimmick to get people to send money. Now, it's generally credited, for those that quote in the know, that this is the basis of the entire Word Faith movement. That he took this scripture, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and applied it instead of to the field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, the good seed became money. Now, it's so instead of hearing what the offense is as an instrument of self-seeking, now they're teaching that the way you give, the way you get more money is to, the way you increase your self-seeking is to give some money to these guys. I hate to be them on Judgment Day. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. To think that someone would take this mystery of the seed, except the kernel of wheat or the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Now, we're not a very... The really dumb groups are the seed that brings forth fruit, and some that's 30. Then they have some that do 60 and some that do 100. We're 15. Maybe 7.
Over 30 years, 15, about 5.
The point of it is that there is nothing in these parables about self-seeking, and yet that's what we want to hear. And if somebody causes you to be embarrassed, that's the offense. We've turned everything upside down. Now, if you understand what I said on Friday and understand this, then you know that flesh is no more to be tested. The test never has anything to do with you. It's settled. By the ministry of everything that has gone before, it's settled. It's sure. It's 100% that the flesh is lost and hopeless. There is no possibility of it being redeemed. And if you put your name on the test, that means that you've not seen correctly. If you think something is going on with you, then you haven't seen correctly. You're not filling up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ. You are struggling on your own as a victim of the cosmos. And you're a fool.
Offender have to rely on some knowledge or discernment to recognize who you're offending so that it doesn't, I don't know, push him over. You offended Irma a couple weeks ago and you called her a mackerel snapper. And you've done that to me 100 times and others and it means nothing. It hurt her.
And I apologized to her.
Well, I don't know about that. That's fine. That's good. But that's just an example. I don't care about those. You have to have... So, by apologizing, what does that mean? Does that mean you recognize that maybe that was too far for that particular individual, or how does that work?
No, I don't have any rule.
Well, what's it that made you apologize?
That's what was there. There can't be any a priori. There can't be a discernment of, or a decision of what you're going to do ever in advance, ever.
No, I know that. I understand that. I heard that clearly. I know that. That's something else.
Well, then I can't answer your question.
But it's not like that, okay, she expressed to you that she was offended by what you said. And it was not like you said, well, okay, hey, I done something wrong and I need to apologize.
What?
No, I'm saying that you don't feel like you've done anything wrong. And I'm not saying you've done anything wrong. I'm just saying that she was offended, she expressed it, and you said, okay, she was hurt, offended, whatever. And I apologize, but not because, you know, I've done something wrong to her. That's what I'm asking. I mean, did you think that? I mean, was that your thought process?
I don't think like that. I don't know how to respond to questions like that. I simply saw that her countenance was fallen, and she called me.
I don't need to make that a big incident on that one.
Well, it isn't.
It's an example.
Sure, but my point is, I cannot. If I ever, let's go to Galatians 1. I want to show you something.
There is kind of a rule that covers it, which is the law of love.
Love covers
the work by love. That's an offhand, childish comment to make a point. That's not doctrine. That's not.
Well, I don't. But the point of it is that it's there's no, it's what is. I mean, I'm going to offend everybody. That's what it says. It says in many things you'll offend all. Not many of you should be teachers.
It's not, it's not from a rule or law of hate or kicks or capriciousness. It's
gone. Verse 6. Chapter 1, Galatians. I marvel at you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not really another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So the first thing he's saying, if somebody else preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. That's a kind of Then it says this interesting thing. As I said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received. So first it's somebody preached, then it's what you've already received, even before the preaching. The only thing that can happen is somebody preaches and it connects with something that you've already have, you already know. This is all covered by the following. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I've offended, in their minds, everyone, a jillion times. I've offended them to such an extent that they have left. Now, what does that mean? I was just watching you sleep.
No,
just kidding. I mean, there's no little thingy over here that says only this is how you do what you do. I am totally unqualified to do anything that I do. I have no credentials, and it's an incredible, mind-blowing thing that anyone would pay any attention to me. The only thing I know is that I cannot teach anyone anything, and the only thing I know is that the anointing that each of you, which is the seed of Christ, which is the Spirit, that you have received, you have need that no man teach you. But all of us need a second witness, because one witness isn't reliable. Then we need a third witness, and a fourth, as many as we can get. The point of all this is, I don't have any rules of who to offend and who not to offend. I have no idea what the hell I'm doing. As I said for 30 years, if anybody else wants this job, it's yours. I tried everything in my power not to do this. We hired guns to come in. We did everything. Because I don't know how to do it.
Could you tell me what we're talking about? Why are we talking about it?
Because he asked a question.
But the whole morning, I mean, what are we talking about? Why are we talking about you?
We're not. We're talking about offense, what the meaning of offense is.
Okay, I didn't remember what we were talking about. It seemed like we were just talking about...
No, we're talking about what the meaning of offense is, that lay a snare for any aspect of self-realization. And the predicate of it, my question was, have I offended you? Remember?
Yes, now I remember.
Having a senior moment, are we?
No, senior life.
All right. Why, as I said, I talked about this last night, it's an incredible miracle to me that one person would hear this. The only way you hear it is if you have failed. Your life isn't gone right. That's why the first thing Jesus said, he said he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, poor doesn't just mean not having money. It means you're poor in the things that had caused you to have confidence before. And that's the mystery. But what this mystery is, I see the gospel is about, is it cuts across every aspect of life. There's no wiggle room. You either fall into the ground and die to self, or something offends you, something causes you to be on another path. Now, what I talked about Friday, from the world standpoint, offended everybody. The idea, you know, Jesus didn't fail from the Father's standpoint, but he failed to save the human race. That's why his own seed had to get him the victory. And yet now we've created a gospel that saves the human race. That's good news to you. That makes the gospel an instrument for you achieving some form of self-realization. To me, that's the worst sin there is in the universe from God's perspective, because it makes the cross of Christ of none effect. He didn't need to die. He just needed to give us the anointing. What?
No.
As we were reading the parable of the seed and the sower, and then Christ saying afterward, "To you it is given to know," I remembered sitting in, very vividly, remembered sitting in the classroom in college studying that parable, because I went to a school where I didn't know I was going to have to take religion, and sitting there and arguing and discussing, you know, like to him who has not will be taken away, and him that hasn't will be given. How unfair that is! And arguing all this stuff, the English meaning of the words, and trying to use your mind to figure it out. And hearing it this morning and knowing what it means, and the difference from then till now is my flesh has been torn. It's been rent. I never realized that this rending of the veil of the flesh. I mean, when you're 17, not some people at 17, I'm sure it has been rendered, but a smart-ass 17-year-old kid who thinks he's going to do nothing but rule the world and is smarter than anybody in the world is different than a 60-year-old failure. And the difference is the rending of the flesh.
Remember, I've told you many times about that my mother had a small rest home in Arizona. And so when this experience happened and I saw this, the first thing I thought of was that the elderly people would hear, because they know that the flesh has failed them. Guess what? Then we're going to study this tomorrow, but hear this. 19 out of 20 people who become believers do it before they reach the age of 25. After 25, only 1 in 10,000. After 35, only 1 in 50,000. After 45, only 1 in 200,000. After 55, only 1 in 300,000. After 65, only 1 in 500,000. After 75, only 1 in 700,000. So it's a great miracle that anybody, I mean, that's why most of the disciples were teenagers. Because that generation gap, that time period when the child rebels against everything, was designed by God to give them an opportunity to hear the mystery. Not the mystery of Americanity, or not the mystery of how to be a successful businessman, or how to do anything, but the mystery of the futility of the value system of their parents that they have been brought into. So my point is that when I talked about this to the elderly, they thought I was crazy. I'll tell you one goddamn thing. I talked about it to the people that are homeless. No, I'll tell you one goddamn thing. If I were president, this was what I would do. It's like talking to Harry all day long. I'll tell you one goddamn thing. Because because they've got opinions and solutions for everything. Their mind cannot stop the lie. That's why it was a huge miracle for me to finally, at the age in the mid-30s, to become a believer. But it took something violent in order for me to break through. The kingdom of God suffereth violence till the violent take it by force. It's not an easy, smooth trip. Because the flesh will cry out and scream out, do anything to avoid its death. And the instead of Christ, the voices will continue, you know, search for allies, search for anything that gives those voices some witness. We'll go back to Ecclesiastes tomorrow. I wish I hadn't made this side trip, I'll tell you that.
You're talking about Christ being the rock of offense?
I don't know if that's the word used for him there. He is despised by every man. That includes you. Why you must die. All right, take a big guy.